There are various occasions recorded in the Bible, in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, where we are told that the Lord Jesus' time had not yet come. And there is always a certain context to those words. It is that men sought to lay hands upon him, but because his time was not yet come, in a most remarkable way, he was always able to escape their hands and therefore their plans. But of course, there was a set time for him to go, as we've read tonight, toward Jerusalem. He set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, and in going there, he was simply fulfilling that which was part of the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God, the Savior from all eternity that was promised and prophesied was now coming. But when you look here at this passage, or had now come, but when you look here at this passage, you will see in verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come. When the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And when you think of that in the situation where the people were at that time, it seemed to rise up old animosity that was lurking there in the hearts of some of the people. You see there that in verse 54, that his disciples, James and John, saw that he was to go to Jerusalem. Immediately, they're on the defensive. And they're saying here, "Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And for men who walked so closely with the Lord, it's amazing how wrong they got things sometimes. Lesson for us there. As well. But the Lord, in his reply to them, he was very blunt in saying, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." But in verse 56, he said words that have, I believe, led surely to the conversion of thousands of men and women down through the generations. "The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." There's much going on that you and I are not happy about in the world tonight. And not least here in our own province, things that we don't like and situations that we believe are wrong, we'd want to see them righted. But isn't this an important verse for all of us? That the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Reminding every one of us tonight of what the Lord is able to do for all of those who will come to him. I read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 there and verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," Paul says, "of whom I am chief." Now, he felt he was chief. And I'm sure that you could think of many who would be right up there when it come to a depth of wickedness. But really, we're all there by nature. And we can all say concerning ourselves that we are the chief of sinners. One sin will damn you. And if I was the only one that ever had that one sin, Jesus would have came and died for the needy sinner. Tonight I've given a title to the text as we bear in mind, to the message as we bear in mind our text this evening that is come to save men's lives. The title is, "Divine Love Lifted Me." Divine Love lifted me. And in order to see that, please notice, first of all, the infiltration of sin. The infiltration of sin. It's very important to remember tonight that when God saves a boy or a girl or a man or woman, he saves them from or out of their sins. He does not somehow or other meet with them and give them the license to just go on and as though nothing had changed. Because when God genuinely saves a man or woman, he lifts them right up out of their sin. Now, they're not blameless. They're justified, but they're not without fault as human beings. But in the eyes of the Lord, they are righteous because divine love has lifted them. But thinking of the infiltration of sin, I trust as I look at this for a moment or two, it will have everyone who is listening realize that really sin is something that there's no explaining it away. There's no you being the exception. And there's no dealing with it yourself. So what men and women desperately need tonight is for God's divine love to lift them out of their sin. And we're looking at the infiltration of sin. We look at some scriptures. Maybe you would turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 64. Isaiah 64, and it says there, in verse 6, you've heard the verse quoted, I'm sure. It says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade of a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." You see, by birth, but not only by birth, but also by practice, man is totally corrupt and depraved, and his heart is set to do continually that which is opposed to the holiness of God. And that is what this verse is showing us. It says here that our iniquities, like the wind, they have taken us away. In other words, they're in control of us. And when something infiltrates some place or some person, then in a very real sense, it is in control. That's a very solemn thought tonight, men and women, when you think about sin. It says there that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So at this early point in the message, men and women need to set aside anything that they've done that they think is merit with God. Because all the very best acts are as filthy rags before him. It's a startling verse, but there's another one in Isaiah over at the beginning in chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet," and the word scarlet there meaning double dyed, "they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Especially in those days when you talked about something being like scarlet or being like crimson, you were very often referring to something that was very, very deeply ingrained. And that is what these two passages in Isaiah show us. Very vividly, the ingrained character of sin. Therefore, you ignore it tonight to your peril. You brush it aside, or you so think, to your peril, and you look at it lightly. And if you do so tonight, you're playing the fool. Because the nature of sin is something that is deeply ingrained, the character of sin. It infiltrates the entire being. Paul was writing to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1. He speaks of how it was in verse 29 of that chapter, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What a catalogue I read out there. And you know the things that we've read just in those few verses there? They all show us again about how sin infiltrates every area and every action of life. Description of something which is the blight of our hearts, the blight of our homes, and the blight of society. Continually degrading man. Not only disappointing him, but continually degrading him and defiling him. Man that was created to worship the Lord. And yet tonight, people fail to realize, even after the verses we've looked at already this evening, they fail to realize that they are the servants of sin. That's what the Bible says, the servants of sin. I want to show you what it says in John chapter 8, and I read verse 34. Jesus answered them, he's speaking to those who, about those who believe, and then he's speaking about others. He said, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's not referring to Christians not being perfect. It's referring to continuing in sin as though just the same as they were. He also says in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But don't miss verse 34, where it says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And again, in the book of Romans, just what it says there, where we were only in chapter 6 and in verse 20, it says, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. It's hardly something to boast about. When ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. And folks, this infiltration of sin is something that men seem reluctant sometimes to let go of. We could speak about its incarceration of men, how it has men imprisoned. We could speak of even its determination and how sin will take you further, as has often been quoted, than you want to go. I wonder tonight, as we all take a moment and just look at our own hearts, have we really thought about the infiltration of sin? And if we have, can we think of an area in life that it hasn't corrupted? Or an area in life that is free from sin? Men and women, we desperately need divine love to lift us. I was hearing very recently of a gentleman who, way back in, I can't remember the date, but all of you will have heard of the Drumcree crisis. And during the time of the Drumcree crisis, this man was standing on more occasions than one on the side of the road, and he was certainly protesting against any walk being allowed, any orange walk being allowed down that road. He lived there. And he was bitter. And he was given to sin. And he was totally different to what he now is. Because someone witnessed to him. And when he weighed it all up, folks, he realized that he was the sinner. And just as he was, and had lost him family and friends and associates. But just as he was, he came as a sinner to Jesus. He realized that he was just one of these people that was totally infiltrated by sin. There's nothing good about him. And what he needed was the Lord. And he came and he trusted the Lord. And not very long ago, I heard him telling some other people that it wasn't their works they needed. It was Christ that they needed. What an amazing transformation there was in his life. And folks, that transformation can be yours if you will face up to the infiltration of sin. As that man witnessed to others, it was very, very clear that divine love had lifted him. Lifted him, not tidying him up and left him where he was, but lifted him out of his sin, and well he knows it. And well his family saw the change, therefore relationships are very strained. But he's following the Lord. And this sin that infiltrates, sin, you see, it is against man's comfort. There's no comfort in sin. We're in the book of Acts. Read what it says there in chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, we could spend a good while talking about that verse. Why was this happening? Because Paul was now converted. And if you read on through the scriptures, you discover that the one who had robbed the church in some ways of its human comfort was now finding great comfort in the Lord. But for those unsaved years, when he was causing havoc in the church, he had no comfort. It robbed him of its comfort. And men and women, sin will rob you of your comfort. Make no mistake about that. And if you're not converted tonight, I'm sure you're aware of that. But sin is against quiet of conscience. Conscience is a wonderful thing. We've mentioned to you before that in theological terms, sometimes it's referred to as God's deputy. Here's one thing about it. It will go with men and women to hell and be their accuser there. It'll go with them to the judgment seat of God, and it'll be with their accuser there. And in so many people tonight, there's no quiet of conscience. Sin is against quiet of conscience. Sin works against man's comfort. Sin is against man's understanding. Aren't people always trying to fix it and to make things better? That in itself may be a good thing sometimes, but when they realize there's something wrong in their own heart, they want to fix it. So much so that whenever the apostle was preaching, they said concerning him, "What will this babbler say? Sounds rude." Many people still think that about gospel preachers. What will this babbler say? Others ignore the fact that anything needs to be done. Some try to blot out what they know to be a harsh reality, that they are not right with God. Can you see more and more how sin infiltrates men's understanding and their thinking and their comfort in every area of their life, stealing away all the possibility of all that could be best for them? In Romans chapter 3, there, and it's the verse 11, it says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." and asked you a very personal question, I have to do that. I wonder, are you one of them? Are you one of those that fit into this bracket? In the eyes of the Lord, your life is just a life of sin. That's a fact for many, but you know something tonight, men and women, and it's a sad fact too. The Bible says people love their sin. Men love darkness rather than light. And salvation that I'm talking to you about tonight and sin don't mix. They don't mix. And your sin is like a poison that has totally polluted mankind. There's not a spark left in him. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ can lift you tonight right out of that. As he did with that man that I mentioned to you who all them years ago stood on the side of the Gervais Road, full of bitterness and hatred and full of sin. And then someone told him about God's salvation and he got saved. And his life was transformed. And today he's telling others. It is the need to be lifted out of that sin. If I can use an illustration, you could consider perhaps in hot weather, a little pond and it's got all polluted. And you go up to that pond and you go around it with your strimmer and you strim down the weeds and you take some of the scrub away that's around it and you put some of those lovely, the wildflowers that so many people are planting now, and it's lovely all around it. But the pond itself continues to be a stagnant pond. And folks, you can clean up your act whatever way you want and gloss over the reality of sin whatever way we want. But just as the stagnant pond remains polluted, so do we. So do we, because of the infiltration of sin. Remember the sinful woman in Luke 7, she needed to be cleansed. Remember Zacchaeus, he was corrupt and hateful and despised. And he was converted. An interesting thought that someone said that long before little Zacchaeus ever needed to climb a tree to see Jesus, God saw to it that the tree was growing there. In other words, God had the whole thing set up that in his providence, one day, Zacchaeus, despised and consumed with self and sin, would want to see Jesus as he was looking for hope, and he needed somewhere to go. He was small, and there was the tree that had been growing for years. And this night, think for just a few seconds of all the places you could be. If you're listening, wherever you are, all the places that you could be, and God has, in his providence, brought you under the sound of preaching. Preaching that is telling you that there is a Savior from your sin. Divine love can lift you right out of your sin. And then you can have comfort and quiet of conscience. So we're thinking here of divine love lifted me. There's the infiltration of sin. And men and women really need to face up to that tonight. Because secondly, there is the intense hold of sin. The Lord said here that he was come to save men's lives. And there's always the battle. Because sin, by its very nature, sin by its nature, it's not just a habit, it's a fetter or it's a chain that holds men and women. It holds them fast. We talk about it as being dominated by the power of sin. Why are so many people disillusioned with life, disappointed with sin? Feeling that there's nowhere for them to go and not very many people who really care. Perhaps some of them have heard that they can be saved and yet tonight they're still unsaved. It's because of the intense hold of sin. They simply do not want to let it go. some time ago, I think I mentioned it here in 2 Kings and 8, where if Elisha here and Hazael, and Elisha is weeping. And in 2 Kings chapter 8, and Hazael said, "Why weepeth my Lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel." It's an absolute certainty. He knows that. "To the children of Israel, their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child." And Hazael said, "But what?" In other words, he's taken back by this statement. "How can you be talking about me? You've got it all wrong, Elisha." And Hazael said, "But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" And then Elisha answered, "The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." If you look in chapter 10 and chapter 13, you see that Hazael did everything. He did everything that Elisha said he would do. What happened to him here? He didn't recognize the intense hold that sin had on his life. And how he could steer him. How it could steer him into more and more depravity and take him further and further away from any semblance even of decency. We say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And wherever you are tonight, and whatever kind of background you're coming from, if you're not saved, sin has a greater grip on you than you imagine, an intense grip on you. But you can still be lifted. You can still be lifted out of sin. You may look back on many years and feel that you got involved in some things that seemed relatively harmless, but now you know they were deceitful. Years ago, during times of persecution, there was what was known as the virgin's kiss, and this contraption that men were made to embrace. And when they did that, there was some lever that their persecutors pulled, and a whole pile of knives came out into them. It was deceptive. Men and women, it's just like sin. Men follow after sin, and yet it is just one thing after another, dragging them further and further towards hell. Sin is deceitful. Sin is demanding. I wonder, is there a person listening right now and you're thinking of going a certain way? Oh, you know it's not the most honorable way, but you're thinking of doing it anyway. Demanding. Is it not true that sin is dazzling? Seems to offer some kind of pleasure. Well, there's again another proof that sin has a greater grip on men than they realize. But remember the title tonight. Divine love lifted me. Divine love can lift you. That is the intense hold of sin. But then think of the horrifying end of sin. Just looking at our text again, it says there, "For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but that he might save them." In order for that to happen, you have something to do, and we call it repentance. Turning from sin. Recognizing your sin, the fact of it, that God punishes sin, and you need to have it dealt with, and you need to have it dealt with this side of the grave. Talking to someone just last night, and it was disturbing to hear of some person they're connected to, through marriage, had passed away in the mainland, and the person wasn't an old person. And just 2 years earlier, that person's spouse passed away from exactly the same thing. And all of these people that I'm talking about, none of them saved. Confronted with the reality and fact and possible nearness of eternity and still not saved. I wonder again, is that you? The fact that all men will answer to God, the seriousness of it, to be lost is to be lost forever. And I trust tonight that you'll, even as we close, you'll take on board the words of the psalmist where he said, there is but a step between me and death. I hope you live a long time, and you may do, but you may not. Because in Job we read concerning men in general, in a moment, they shall die. Folks, it's a very serious matter to get right with God, to come tonight just as you are and be robed in the righteousness of Christ, and to know that God's salvation deals with your past sins, it deals with your present situation, and it deals with your future safety in heaven forever. And tonight, love can lift you if you will come and trust the Savior.